Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 16. We'll look at verses 13 through 16. Again, that's Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. You know, there are some things that are in Scripture multiple times. And the verses that we're going to read here are also found in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29, and Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. Same question is also asked a little bit differently in John chapter 7, verses 40 through 41. So this is something of significance here as we find this question asked multiple times in Scripture. And it says this in Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the name Christ, or the word Christ in Greek, Christos, simply means the anointed one or the Messiah. So what Peter is saying here is, thou art the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are who we have been looking for so many long years. Now, as Jesus asked this question, and they gave him this answer as to whom some people said he was, I've never really quite understood why some would have said that he was John the Baptist, because they were contemporaries. Not only were they contemporaries, they were cousins in the flesh. They're about the same age, actually. So I've never quite understood why some people would say he was John the Baptist. Now, Elias, or Elijah, as we commonly refer to him, I can understand why they would say that. Because, you see, Elijah was one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He was taken up into heaven by God in a whirlwind. And he was one of only two men mentioned in the Bible that never saw death. And many Jews at that time, and even till today, are looking for the return of Elias or Elijah. And at many of their special functions, they have a special seat reserved for the prophet Elias, just in case he should show up in their midst. In fact, here in this church, we have a special chair that sits on the platform. It's a throne-like chair. And we actually got the idea from this, from studying about how they expect the prophet Elias to return. And they're kind of expecting him to maybe return as Messiah. And so we wanted to show this chair that we have here is we are expecting the presence of God in our place, and we have a special seat reserved for him, letting him know that he is always welcome in our midst. And that's what they did, and they still do it today. In fact, if you study some of the ceremonies and things that go along with Passover and the Seder, you will find that they even set a cup for Elijah, and it's called Elijah's Cup. And depending, as it can be celebrated different ways, that cup may or may not be full. But it's there, acknowledging that they are expecting him to return. So I can understand why they might have said, this is Elias. Well, in 2,000 years, we've come up with a lot of versions of who Jesus is. You see, they had some stories here. This is who some people say you are. You're maybe Elias. You're maybe Jeremiah. You're maybe one of the other prophets that's come back. And over this time, we've had a lot of people come and go that have claimed to be Christ's. Even in our own lifetimes, we've had people who have claimed to be Christ, who've claimed to be God come in the flesh. And we've had a lot of false versions. I get a weekly article from J. Lee Grady, who used to be the editor of Charisma magazine, and he had an article a couple of weeks ago. And the interesting thing was, I had just read this article when my wife came to me and said, you know, a good sermon would be, who do men say that I am? And I thought, these two things really go together here. And he wrote this article about false versions of Jesus. And here's just a couple of false versions of Jesus that we hear about. I want to share with you the Rolex Jesus. That's many people who worship at this golden calf. Jesus promised health, wealth, mansions, and luxury cars. But the people who benefit most from his favors are the prosperity preachers who demand that you tithe to them. And I remembered, I probably mentioned this guy before, there used to be a guy by the name of Reverend Ike that was on radio. And he's preached, I want my pie in the sky. I don't want the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I want it now. With whipped cream on top or something like that. I forgot his exact words. It's been a long time ago. But he wanted all of his blessings now. He didn't want to wait for them in heaven. He wanted them now. And I'm sorry to say, I sometimes wonder if Reverend Ike actually made it because of some of the teaching and preaching that he did and some of the things that he had in his life. I hope he did. But he taught a lot of false doctrine there in this Rolex Jesus type mode. We get this prosperity. And in fact, according to some people, their version of Jesus, if you're following this version of Jesus, we should all be wealthy. We should all be dressed to the nines here today. We should be driving luxury cars and living in mansions. But realistically, that's not true, and Jesus never promised that. He did say that he would supply our needs, but he never said, I'll give you everything you ask for. Because I've got news for you. Some things we ask for aren't good for us. And sometimes he may give us one of those things we ask for to teach us a lesson too. I've had that happen to me. Then there's the Santa Claus Jesus. He's a Jesus who lives far away and rarely visits. He makes a list and checks it twice, and his love is based on your performance. If you aren't too naughty, he gives you what you ask for. And that's what some people believe of Jesus. That's who Jesus is to them. And then there's the rabbit foot Jesus. Some people treat Jesus like a magic charm. They don't seek to know him personally, but they figure if they show up at church service a few times a year or hang a picture of him on their wall, they'll be lucky when bad things happen to other people. Anybody ever run into somebody that believed and followed the rabbit foot Jesus? I thought it was so funny. About a year ago, I had to visit a body shop here in Middle Tennessee on some business. And I walked into the office, and there over in one corner of the office was a little Catholic shrine, and they're burning some incense and stuff, and they've got statues of the Virgin Mary, and they've got statues of Jesus hanging on the cross, and they've got this and that over there. And I look at the other wall, and it's practically pornographic, you know. So there's two versions of things going on in there, you know. But some people think, well, if I hang a picture of Jesus, it doesn't matter what else I do. If I go to church once a year, it doesn't matter what else I do. If you know, I do some good deeds, it does. I'll be lucky because Jesus will look out for me. Well, I've got news. He's not the rabbit foot Jesus either. I don't care if you hang a St. Christopher's medal from the rearview mirror in your car, or you do whatever else. That doesn't work for you. I'm sorry. There's some people who believe in that, but I'm sorry. He's not a magic charm. Some people, the story goes of a guy that was in the army. And one day somebody noticed that he had on a cross. He had on a Star of David. And he had on something else. I've forgotten what it was. And somebody asking, why have you got all three of these hanging around your neck? And he said, I'm just not taking any chances. Well, I've got news. You can wear a rabbit's foot around your neck. I'll tell you for sure it was unlucky for the rabbit. Mm-hmm. You can hang a cross around your neck. But that cross around your neck is not going to protect you. It's not a magic charm. You can hang a Star of David around your neck. It's still not a magic charm. You can put it there as a symbol of your faith, and you can say, I believe what Jesus accomplished on the cross and that. But I'll tell you, if you're depending upon that thing that's hanging around your neck being a magic charm for you, it's not going to work. Because he's not a rabbit foot Jesus. He's not a magic charm. And some people think that, oh, if I just do such and such thing, you know, he'll find favor on me, you know, or whatever. Oh, and here's a good one that J. Lee Grady mentioned. The Oprah Jesus. Y'all know who Oprah is. Here's the Oprah Jesus. He's soft, cuddly, and adaptable to your spiritual preferences. He lets you define your own morality. He's like a spiritual bartender. He'll mix Buddhism, Hinduism, and hedonism into your favorite New Age cocktail. He invites you to eat, drink, and be merry because all religions lead to heaven. There's a lot of people teaching about that Oprah Jesus out there today. Oh yes, everybody's going to heaven. I've got news for you. That's not what Jesus himself said. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to heaven. And Jesus also said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the only way. And if you're going to go to heaven, you got to go through me. Can't go through Buddha. Can't go through Muhammad. You can't go through David Koresh. You can't go through Jim Jones. Some people thought they could. And look where it got them. Lost. Lost. There's a song we used to sing when I had a singing group back in the 80s. And I can't remember all the words to it, but it was something like, oh, it won't be, I can't remember. Now, I forget, words escaped from me there, but it mentioned the name of some of these people, and it's not them that's going to be sitting on the throne. It won't be Muhammad playing that trumpet sound. It won't be old Buddha sitting on the throne or whatever. It's only going to be Jesus sitting on the throne, and he's the only way you're going to get there. Oh, you can preach and teach whatever you want to do, but if it's not what the Word of God here has to say, it's wrong. Amen. If what the Bible has to say doesn't back it up, it's wrong. And some people would like to change the way the Bible reads. Many have attempted it, but the truth still comes out. Jesus said he was the only way, and there's no other way. And unfortunately, I know some people that I went to church with years ago. And that's what they believe today, that all roads lead to heaven. Now you can go to some churches and you can practice various aspects of New Age religion in with quote-unquote Christianity and do this and do that. But I've got news for you. Every time you start to bring a false god into the house, there is trouble. Go back and read what the Word of God says. Every time the children of Israel brought a false god into Israel, what happened? They paid for it dearly. They suffered for it. The Bible says God is a jealous God. Oh yes, Jesus is love. And that's what they tell you. Well, Jesus is love. He's not like the God of the Old Testament who was full of wrath and all the time striking down people and this, that, and the other. He's a God of love. Jesus is love. He loves us. God loves us. Loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins. But the Bible also tells us he's a God that's against sin. He's a God that will not stand by and wink at sin. You want to follow sin? There is a price to pay. And the Bible says one day there will be a judgment of God that will fall upon those people. I've always taught that your relationship in Christianity, your relationship with God, is a parent-child type of relationship. He is our Father. We're His child when we were adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And a parent, a good parent, wants to do what is best for their child. And sometimes they have to use discipline to accomplish what is best for their child. And sometimes our Heavenly Father has to use a little discipline to show what is best for us. And sometimes we get a spiritual spanking, but it's for our own benefit. But He is a God of love, but He's also a God of justice, and a just God. And what His Word says is going to happen. Now, here's one that He talked about, the fighting Fundy Jesus. He's always angry, especially at homosexuals, women who work outside the home, and stores that sell liquor on Sundays. At any moment, He's ready to unleash an earthquake to destroy America. He doesn't really like other countries either. And we've seen a few of those people around. I can think of one by the name of Fred Phelps out of Kansas. I refuse to call him Reverend Fred Phelps, because someday, unless he changes his ways, he's going to be standing before God and he's going to get the justice that he deserves. I hope he repents, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen. And he's the one out there that protests at the funerals of men and women in the military who've died, give their life for their country. Protested, or was going to protest, at the funerals of the folks in Arizona. And the government there, the officials, struck a deal with him and gave him radio airtime instead, keep him away from the funerals. That we are suffering this consequence because God hates homosexuals. Bible says homosexuality is a sin, plain and simple. But God loves the homosexuals. His love goes out to them just as much. He wants to save them just as much. He wants to forgive them of the sin that's in their life. He wants to change them. He wants to do something for them if they will only let Him. But they've got to let Him. And I don't care how much Mr. Phelps protests, it's not going to change anything. And all it does really is make Christianity look bad. And I've often said, if I were a Baptist, I'd be fighting mad over him calling himself a Baptist, because all he does is bring a bad name on them as well. But that's the kind of person we're talking about there, that they see Jesus as something like this. And there's always been those radicals out there who carry out something like this. I got news for you. Right here in the South, there used to be a group of radicals. There may still be some called the Ku Klux Klan that were doing this supposedly in the name of Jesus. And what they were doing. I got news for you. You go back into history and there was a group called the Crusaders. And some of those folks, they were not doing it for the cause of Christ. They were doing it for the loot and the money that they were getting. Has there been some rotten eggs in Christianity in times past? Yes, you've got to believe there is. You've got to know there is. There were. And there still are. And sometimes the stench gets pretty strong. But that doesn't change the fact who Jesus really is. Just because there's a few bad, I don't want to say bad apples, rotten eggs in the bunch. There's the liberal mainline Jesus. He's similar to the Oprah Jesus, but more respectable. He doesn't mind if you rewrite the Bible, but he requires that you wear a suit to church and that you sing the first, second, and fourth verse of every hymn, and he asks that you keep your music very mellow. Now, we run into some of those too. It's all in the appearance, really. I have the appearance of me. I have my suit on. I come in and I'm very reverent. You can preach or teach whatever you want to preach, but I'm here, you know. And, oh, don't you dare sing verse number 3. You know. How many remember going to church? And it was. I remember that going to church. It was first, second, and fourth verse. Oh, I don't know what I've ever had against verse number 3. You know. There's some songs out there we sang for years. I finally look at the songbook and see, hey, it's got more to it than that. You know? But it's the show, really. And we got some people, it's the show. It's how you look. I got news. In their version of Jesus, he couldn't get into the church. There's one church around here locally that teaches that you can't wear a beard. If you got a beard, you can't hardly be a Christian. So I guess Jesus couldn't make it into their church. I don't know. Rock star Jesus. Ta-da! This is the one that's hugely popular. He doesn't care how you live, your life during the week, or who you sleep with. But in the church, you must be trendy and use lots of hair gel. Got to have hair, of course. Songs must be loud, even if they have no content. And sermons must have a lot of movie clips. And words such as sin or holiness are off limits because they're just not cool. We've seen a lot of rock star Jesuses too. One of the big beefs I've had over the last 30 years has been the superstar Jesus or the superstar preacher mentality that we've seemed to have, especially within Pentecostalism, where if you were a former big name of some sort, you played in a rock band or you were a movie star or you were this or you were that and you had a name that people in the world recognized, you could get saved one night and you could be out on the evangelistic field the next day. All you had was your testimony. If anything ever went wrong, you were up the creek. And unfortunately, it's sad to say, when I look back and I try to find out what happened to some of these guys that I met so many years ago that were what I call the superstar evangelists, most of them aren't in the ministry today. In fact, I can't honestly say that there's one that I know of that still is. Many of them completely walked away from God. A couple had nervous breakdowns because they were not qualified. They were not seasoned. And I feel sorry for them because they were put in a place they should have never been put. But that's what we want to hear today, it seems like, in a lot of churches. We have all of the technology. In fact, if you were to go down to Bridgestone Arena in Nashville, Tennessee, and see the performances of one of the rock stars, and then you go to a certain church the next day, and you wouldn't notice a whole lot of difference in what happened on the stage. Fireworks going off and this, that, and the other, and all kinds of audio and video and music blaring everywhere, and but that's what people like. That's what draws the crowd in. I got news for you. How many of them leave saved? How many of them leave with an actual relationship with Jesus Christ? How many actually got a chance to meet the real Jesus? Sad to say, in many cases, very few. We look at television programs and we see some of the crusades, and TBN happens to show some crusades of the old crusades of Billy Graham, for example, and you see as he gives the altar call, there's the vast number of folks that come down. Looks good on TV, doesn't it? And I'm not trying to knock Billy Graham here. I hope nobody thinks I am. Because from their own ministry, they tell you that they know that only a small percentage of those folks actually, really, truly get saved. Some of them come down because of peer pressure. Of course, what you see is you've got to also realize they've got all these workers that are coming down to assist at the same time. That makes the crowd look a lot bigger. So cut the crowd in half by 50% for that. And if I recall correctly, and I could be off on my figure, but it was something like only 10, 15% of those that come down actually have, as a result of that, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But we want to look at the big numbers. You've got to do it one at a time sometimes. We've got to recognize who the real Jesus is. You know, J. Lee Grady went on and had some more examples here. He had the Republican Jesus, the Democratic Jesus, and a couple of others, which I decided not to throw in. But we all hear about them. You know, some people, if you listen to them, Jesus is a staunch Republican. Others, you listen to them, Jesus is a staunch Democrat. Or whatever, you know, that suits their purposes. I got news. Jesus is neither. He's not a Republican or a Democrat. In fact, he's theocratic. And a lot of people don't know that word. It means God rules. So Jesus is a theocrat. He believes that God rules and that someday God's kingdom is going to be set up here on earth. That's what Jesus believes. So if you think he's a Republican, you're wrong. If you think he's a Democrat, you're wrong. He's none of them. But the real question I want to ask today is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he one of these seven or eight that I've mentioned? Is that who he is to you? Or is he what Peter said? Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Anointed One. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. I got news. If he's one of these other Jesuses, you got a problem. If that's who you think he is. But if you, like Peter, say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God, and he dwells in my heart, then I don't care what the world throws against you. I don't care what comes against you in life. We can know that one day we're going to be with him, and we will be with him for an eternity.
Amen.
Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the memorial service for Brother Ray Ellis. Brother Ray was instrumental in getting this church started. Found us the building, helped us get things set up, talked to a lot of people about coming, this, that, and the other. But a couple of weeks ago, Brother Ray went home to be with the Lord. He looked forward to the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of the Living God. And he's experiencing that now. We've still got some days ahead of us, probably, before we're going to experience it. Some of us more than others. But one of these days, if we've accepted him as our personal Savior, And we have that relationship with Him here on earth right now. We're going to be sitting at His feet in heavenly places. And the Bible goes on to tell us a lot of other things about what's going to happen. And we're going to rule with Him and reign with Him and so on. And we're not going to get into that. But I also know if we are not accepting Him today as Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, we're still going to meet Him someday. But it's going to be as judge. And I don't want to have to come before Him as judge and have Him say, "Depart, I never knew you." It doesn't matter how many pictures of Jesus you have in your house, or how many Bibles, or how many this, or how many that. It's what you had in your heart. Amen. Who do you say Jesus is? And if you're listening to this message today by CD, or if you're listening to it on the internet, I want to ask you today, who do you say Jesus is? Do you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you're listening to me here in America, or maybe you're listening to me in another country somewhere around the world today, but who is Jesus to you? Is He the Christ, the Son of the living God, or is He someone else? And I ask you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as the Christ, invite Him into your heart right now. Ask Him into your heart. Just simply say, "Jesus, right now, I come before You and I ask You to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and establish that relationship with You that I need to have. Come into my heart today. Make me that new creature in Jesus Christ and help me to live the type of life that You want me to live." And if you've prayed that prayer today, wherever you may be, I want you then to go out and tell somebody about it. Let them know that Jesus Christ is in your heart. For some of you, it may be a difficult thing to do, but if you ask, He'll help you find a way. And Father, right now, as we close this message, I just pray, Father, that You would speak to hearts and lives wherever they may be today, and here and abroad. I thank You for what You're doing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.